Well, as we come to have these words, well, as I explain these words, let's pray, shall we? Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you again for sending your spirit. We pray that he will be in us and amongst us as we look at this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Some people say that the way that you really know that there's a God is because of dogs. Because dogs love you no matter what. They always see the best of you. Many of you know that our family had a dog called Murray. He's up there. So he was a beautiful white Labrador. But he was trained as a retriever. He loved chasing all sorts of things. But he had a particular penchant for tennis balls. One Christmas, we gave him a bowl full of tennis balls. I actually tried to get this up on video, but it wouldn't quite go. And Matt dropped them, our son Matt, dropped them all at the same time. It was 20-odd tennis balls. He dropped them all at the same time at the back of the house. You have never seen a happier dog. He tried to put all 20 in his mouth all at the same time. And I think about four fit. So, yeah, at the time of his life, I think he nearly wagged his tail off. When we met Murray, he was nearly a year old, even though he was a retriever. Apparently, he was just too smart. Because training retrievers involves an evolving process, really. It starts with throwing an object, helping the dog to get it and bring it back to you, and then you reward the dog each time they do it well. Particularly if it does it by itself. As time goes on, you start to reward them just occasionally. So he lives in hope. Eventually, you get to the stage where you don't receive a reward at all. Sorry, they don't receive a reward at all, but just associate retrieving with being loved because you're always praising them for getting it right. So apparently Murray was pretty good until he had to retrieve an object from water. Because rather than just jumping into the water, he would stop and just check the temperature first. To my mind, that's not failure. That's just a really smart dog. So I think I'd do the same thing. Nonetheless, Murray was trained to retrieve. And if you ever met Murray and there was a ball nearby, you knew that he would chase you around and bring that ball back for eternity. And you would be his best friend forever. After only a few months training, he had that habit down pat for the rest of his days. Of course, habits and behaviours don't just apply to animals. They're also true of us. A number of years ago, the organisation I was leading, Scripture Union in South Australia, we partnered with Bible Society and with Wycliffe and a couple of others to develop a resource to particularly help youth to get into the Bible. We called it 24. And we called it that because it took people through the 24 chapters of Luke. And part of the reason to have that many readings was, no, that's the shape of the gospel itself. But the other reason was a psychological one. Because apparently it takes us 21 days to form a regular habit. Did you know that? If you do something for 21 days, it actually takes you a moment. It actually takes some effort to stop it, unless something happens. So we wanted them to engage with God's word for a lifetime, not just for 24 readings. And of course, a range of factors can lengthen the time it takes to form that habit. Some lengthen it, but some can shorten it as well. I can remember when I was on beach mission for 10 or 11 days. By the end of that time, it actually took some time to reacclimatize to not eating, sleeping, and belonging with 40 other people at the same time for every day. You actually missed it, even though it was a bit of a culture shock to get into it. So what's this all got to do with Jesus? After Jesus rose from death, he spent another 40 days with his disciples. And it must have been great. You know, they thought he was gone. Jesus had been with the disciples for 3 years of ministry before his death. Remember, all those guys had jobs, they had homes, they had lives that they'd left behind, and they tossed it all away to follow Jesus. Wherever he would go. And for over 1,000 days, they were with him, serving with him, as he taught and performed amazing miracles. He laughed. He loved. He wept. And ministered God's grace, even forgiving sin. And then in the space of 24 hours, that ended. Their teacher, their Lord, and their friend was dead. Laid in and locked in a tomb. That would have been devastating for them, don't you think? But then, only a couple of days later, while they are still stuck in their fear and their sadness, he's alive again. And not just for a moment, he's transformed. He's still sharing in life with them and appearing to so many others as well. There is no doubt that he is back and that he is with them. And last week we looked at Jesus' ascension. After 40 days, kind of wonder what they thought would have happened. Just like the habit forming I mentioned, they must have got to the point of expecting that Jesus was going to lead them for the rest of their days. Perhaps they would start to venture into the world, into new places that he would lead them. Maybe he would lead them into confronting the authorities of the day, just like they thought he would in the first place. Maybe he would become the great leader that they knew he was, and the world would finally accept him. And yet, after 40 days of becoming used to and expected of that new normal, Jesus was gone again. Except that Jesus wasn't going to leave them. In fact, through his parting gift, he was going to be closer than ever. Because rather than being among them as he had been for those 3 years, Jesus was going to be within them. If you read chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 with me. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me about, heard me speak about, rather. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just think about what that meant for a moment. For 3 years, they had watched Jesus do all these amazing things. Sometimes they'd done them too, as he had given them power to do so. But it had always been something that was happening from outside of themselves. That great power resided in Jesus and in God himself. It flowed out through Jesus. Even when they were involved in ministering with that power, it had really just been as his agents. But now, that power would rest on them. Rest in them. Completely embrace and fill them in every possible way. This incredible empowering that enabled Jesus to perform amazing miracles, to bring life, to speak God's own words, the power to even raise Jesus from death, that power would now be part of them. God would indwell them by his Spirit. And now that same Spirit, did all those amazing things, all through the Acts of the Apostles, all the way through the world of Christianity up till now, that is now passed on to us. It is now with us. Romans 8, 10 to 11 says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subjected to death, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who praised Christ, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now just think about what that means for a moment. Look at those words. The Spirit of God who breathed life into creation, into humanity itself, gave it life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from death, that defeated death, that Spirit lives within you right now. If you were ever inclined to have a massive power trip, this was the time. But why? For what purpose would God have done that for us? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 8 in chapter 1. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even Australia." Then on the day of Pentecost, with Jewish people from Israel and from so many other countries, the Spirit comes and fulfills Jesus' words. The Spirit comes in power. There's a violent wind coming from heaven in verse 2, and tongues of fire on their head in verse 3. And they're going to be witnesses to Christ. In verse 16, it talks about that this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. And finally, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. This was they were not there because of what Pentecost was. Pentecost, this was not the first Pentecost. It was actually another name for the Festival of Booths. No? Festival of Tents. Sounds like Easter in every caravan park, doesn't it? It was actually a time when everybody gathered together and assembled to give thanks for what God had given them. How generous and gracious God was. So they all came together. They all started to come from every other country and they assembled in Jerusalem at that time. When I was a young adult, I attended a church for a while, which was extremely Pentecostal. You do that when you're a teenager. And I loved that time and I still look back on it fondly. I grew an amazing amount during that period, and I started to explore some of the areas of faith that I never really even thought about before. Some of those were because I found them through the teaching of the church. Others I discovered as I wrestled with some of the things that I couldn't agree with. One of those things was the pursuit of spiritual gifts. The church would teach that God gave gifts to us so that we would grow in our faith, so we would feel closer to God, to trust him more. They were there for us as Christians to grow our own faith. Now, I don't disagree that this is one of the things that God does with them. But as I read what Jesus said here, I think they might have been missing the mark on what the Holy Spirit's full power was given to us to do. I remember when Ali and I were first married, my dad gave me a box of wine that had been given to him by a client. It was a 1990 Cab Sav. Now, this is 1992, so it wasn't like it was ages old. So it was quite a nice drop, though, and the whole carton was more than we had of any other wine. So we thought, that's good. We can use that in various ways. And one night, Ali was organising dinner, and she needed a bit of red wine to finish the dish she was cooking. So we looked through our pretty limited collection, and then we remembered again that we had those Cab Savs. As Cabernet Sauvignon. Surely we could spare one of those. So we uncorked it and Ali put it in the dish. I think we probably had a glass each with dinner. And then the rest, not sure what happened with that. It may have even gone down the sink. This happened a couple more times. Then one day I was chatting to Dad and he asked how we were enjoying the wine. I said that it was great. We had really enjoyed a couple of bottles with friends and used some in our cooking as well. Dad's eyes nearly bugged out of his head. This cooking wine was actually the winner of international trophies in various countries around the world and was running out of supply. And if you know the laws of supply and demand, it's getting really expensive. not for cooking wine. Safe to say, we didn't use it for cooking anymore. In fact, I think we still might have one left. So to cook with this extraordinary bottle of wine was to rob that wine of its importance and its value. So what was the importance and the value of the Spirit being given to us? What was the reason for him being given to the disciples? The reason was so that we would be his witnesses. We are to be the people who share with the world who Jesus is. He certainly is there to help us, comfort us, and meet us in our needs. But to simply leave him in that little box in our lives is to rob him of his purpose. The Spirit has been given to us. I've gone quiet. The Spirit was given to us for so much more. He was given to us so that we could continue to show Jesus to others, inside, but mostly outside of the church. And that is what he does. That is his purpose in coming to us. That is how he enables the church of God to grow. And how does he do that? He does it by bearing fruit in us. What God has done in us through the life that Jesus has given us shouldn't stay within us. It should ripple out to others as well. As we display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people should receive a taste of how wonderful Jesus is. As we show his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, his selflessness, his integrity, his willingness to step in and lift others up from the dirt, even when it's challenged by others. In those times, we are bearing witness to Jesus. People are seeing Jesus through us. But even beyond that, the Spirit empowers us to tell others of the good news of Jesus. For me, I've been telling people about Jesus and training others to do so for a long time now. I've always done my best. But let me tell you some of the things that I used to say. As I now look back, I cringe. Youthful zeal might give you passion, but it doesn't always give you a brain. Now you know what I do? I tell people about the difference that Jesus has made in me. The life I experience. The hard times I've gone through. The freedom of knowing that I am part of God's family forever, unconditionally, and the hope I now have. Why? Because I've seen them. I witnessed them as being real in my life. They're not just a bunch of propositional statements or a well-formed argument. They are the very things that constitute who I am. Today, and will be forever. So let me ask you this question. How are you bearing witness to Jesus and all that he has given you? How are you drawing upon God's Spirit within you with all that power and capacity? Are you blazing away, sharing your faith in word and deed with those around you in ways that show God's compassion and God's grace for them? Or are we simply enjoying the work of the Spirit within us, not yet drawing on him for its main purpose? I want you to just take a moment now to think about what from your own life you can draw on as a witness to Christ. How has he been real to you? What are the fruits you and others can see from the Spirit's work in your life? And then, who might you share that with this week? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that you have given us through Jesus, the words that you've given us through yourself, through the scriptures. But Lord, we thank you for that word being living and active in us today by your Spirit. May we let him have his way. May we let him transform us, both as people who live out that fruit of the Spirit, that we enjoy the comfort and the peace that only he can bring us, but also, Lord, to take your word everywhere we go, to bear witness to who you are in us, in the truth of the scriptures, and in the world. Lord, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. We come